Christopher Nolan produced this film, Man of Steel, and what he wanted to do when he and his partners were conceptualizing this latest iteration of, you know, this iconic American story, is they envisioned a fearful Clark Kent, one who was struggling to actually be who he was meant to be. And so this latest Superman movie deals with the questions that you and I at some point in our lives all deal with. Who am I and why am I here? What's my reason for being on this planet, if there is one? And so you see lines in the movie like this. Jonathan Kent says to him, "I have to believe that you were sent here for a reason. And if it takes you the rest of your life, you owe it to yourself to find out what that reason is." He says to Lois Lane, Clark Kent, "My father believed that if the world found out who I really was, it would reject me. He was convinced it wasn't ready. What do you think?" Struggling with his identity, he asks his earthly father, "Can I just go on pretending that I'm your son?" He meets the spirit of his heavenly father, Kryptonian father Jor-El, and he says, "I have so many questions. Where do I come from?" Jonathan Kent tells him, "You have to decide what kind of man you want to grow up to be, Clark. Whoever that man is, he's going to change the world." Before he launches toward Earth, his son, Jor-El, says to Clark, or Kal-El's mother, "What if a child dreamed of becoming something other than what society had intended for him to become? What if a child aspired to be something greater?" And the messianic allusions in this film are tremendous. Probably my favorite part is that are very messianic in their undertone is the fact that at 33 years of age, Clark Kent finally decides to be who he was meant to be and start his earthly ministry, so to speak. And we're going to tie this up to Jesus in a minute at the end. But I want to not be so predictable tonight as to just compare Jesus to Superman. Superman to Jesus. Frankly, that's a pretty easy deal. You don't need me to interpret that for you if you see this film or if you know the Superman story. It is a reflection of our desire for, I believe, God. For there to be an ultimate hero. Because in our minds and hearts, intuitively, we know we need a Savior. We know we need someone greater than ourselves to save us. But what I want to do tonight is in the middle of this year, and in the middle of the summer here almost, I'm going to direct this more toward you and ask you the question, for some of you here, what is keeping you from putting your life into play? What is it you are afraid of? Now, some of us here have already launched our lives and put our lives into the purposes of God in the world, and that's good. And you ought to listen to this message and be confirmed and affirmed. But even though our Saturday night crowd is the highest in our surveys, Christ-centered people, our Saturday crowd is the lowest serving people. That doesn't jive, does it? It doesn't jive. And so for many of us here, we need challenge, and I hope that you go see this movie and you just see yourself in it. What is it? What is it that keeps me from being what Christ redeemed my life to be for His purposes? Because you're not an accident. There is a reason you're here. You do have a transcendent purpose for living that should impact every single day of your life with some degree of great meaning. But what I wanted to do tonight was not just make the easy comparisons to Jesus. I was thinking through this. What's a biblical character who models the struggle the man of steel goes through before he finally at age 33 accepts who he is and says, "No matter what happens to me, I'm going out and I'm going to be who I was meant to be." And believe it or not, it wasn't a man in Scripture. It's a superwoman in Scripture, an impressive young woman that I want to focus on as you look at your life through the lens of the man of steel. I want you to think of the biblical character, Esther. She's in the Old Testament. There's a book named after her, before the book of Job. And Esther's story is amazing. It's the only book in the Bible that does not mention God. Do you know that? There's a book in the Bible that God is never mentioned one time. He is the director off stage who is orchestrating events. And it's a remarkable story. Esther is about the invisible guidance of God, but it's also about one individual's capacity to make a definitive impact upon their world. You see, Esther is the story of basically Cinderella meets Schindler's List. Because in her day, Esther saved her people because she was willing to step forward and be the person fully that God meant for her to be. And it's an amazing story. Years ago, I remember reading years ago, the Mattel Toy Company, in production somewhere along the line, probably somewhere in China or Japan, they made a mistake and the little voice boxes that were supposed to go in the talking Barbies went into their talking G.I. Joes, their form of G.I. Joes, and the other way around. So little kids, when they open up their Barbie and they, you know, pulled the string, they would hear, "Get down now, now, now." And when they pulled their string on their G.I. Joes, they would hear, "Let's go shopping." And it just, you know, messed them up a little bit, I'm sure. And what happens in the book of Esther is this guy, King Xerxes, he basically throws a Miss Persia contest. And Hadassah, or Esther, wins the contest. And he thought he was just getting some bimbo Barbie, when in actuality, he was getting a G.I. Joe. He was getting someone that, frankly, he could not handle. She was an orphan who won this beauty contest. She was a Jewish peasant who ascended to the Queen of Persia. And in it, she saves her people. So I just want to, you know, lead you through this story. And I'd like for you right now just to think about your life. Think about, you know, if God just wanted to save you, He'd kill you the day He saved you. Okay? There's more than just getting saved for Jesus. We have the letters PLAY as you leave these doors. And many of you who are here know that stands for our curriculum of service called PLAY. Personality, learnings, abilities, and yearnings. And when you, we have a curriculum, two parts actually, that you can get out in Southbrook Central when you leave tonight. The first one is a PLAY curriculum and the second one is a player profile curriculum that you can go through yourself or with friends to say, what? Why did God shape my life the way He shaped my life? My personality, my learnings in life, my abilities and the desires and the yearnings of my heart. Because it came to a point where Esther had to figure that out. And under intense duress, like Clark Kent, is when she figured it out. Now, let's look at this. Look at this on the screen. Your moment of greatest pressure may be the moment where you discover your purpose for living. Anybody here under pressure right now and fearful of being everything for Jesus Christ that you know He's calling you to be, to surrender like we sang earlier and to say, next time we're here, I can sing that song because tonight I surrendered. I said, Jesus Christ, this is my life. And I, even though I'm under pressure, it's in this cauldron of pressure that you're going to work through me. A.B. Simpson, a writer, said this: God is preparing His heroes, and when the opportunity comes, He can fit them into their places in a moment, and the world will wonder where they came from. And see, that's why our task is to look at stories like Esther, and then from that learn that our task is, in the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not on our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. That's what Esther did, as you're going to find out. That's what Esther did. She lived faithfully, open to the leading and the promptings of God. She was surrendered to Him in the palace of the most powerful king in the world at that time. And one day God tapped her on the shoulder. You see, if you're here tonight and you're feeling pressure and you're lost and you're wondering, who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Don't fret, that proverb says. Be faithful. Just be faithful. Be faithful every day. As a matter of fact, I think this is the way life works. When I talk about finding your purpose, I'm not talking about someday you'll wake up and you'll just be this finely honed instrument of perfect service to God and this one thing you were meant to do. That is bogus. God doesn't have just one thing for us to do unless it is to be faithful to Him, to honor Him in all that we do, to love Him and love people. That's what He has for all of us. And then based on our personality, our learnings, abilities, and yearnings, we begin to figure out where He might want to use us. And I think life works this way. Look at the side screens. Life works this way. I'm to be faithful to God every day. I'm to be faithful to God every day. I'm to live faithfully for God every day. Just live faithful to God every day. And then one day, God uses me. I don't know how, but one day God uses me. And then I live faithfully for God every day. And then I live faithfully for God every day. And then I live for, do you see how this goes? And that's exactly what Queen Esther did. Our task is to faithfully apply our abilities for God's purposes, and you'll discover your purpose in God's time, not your own. But it is a thrilling thing to know that when you put your feet on your bedroom floor in the morning, that is this the day where God does something with me that really changes a life or changes our world? And this is so important because we tend to focus on our limited abilities, and in comparison to other people, our lives just don't seem that important. We'll never be Superman. I mean, we'll never be even Esther. And so we tend to look at our lives and we minimize our lives. You hear me say this all the time. Einstein only had 9 numbers. Shakespeare only had 26 letters. Van Gogh only had 3 basic colors. Shakespeare had 26 letters. Beethoven only had 7 musical notes. Elvis only had 2. Look what he did, you know, with his life. I mean, we tend to minimize who we are, and we get stuck in these ruts, and we're just, most of us turn into our parents as we turn into, and we're just kind of limited by that as we go through life. And I just am so passionate about the human potential to do so much when we say, Jesus Christ, reform me, shape me, take me, make me, I am yours. And that's why we wrote this play curriculum a couple years ago. That's why our church is based on that. So what happens is, Esther, not knowing that there is a director off stage that is engineering this, she rises up to Queen of Persia. And a guy named Haman enters the stage, and Haman hates the Jews for a lot of reasons. One of them is because Mordecai, Esther's uncle, who raised her and is also a judge, he wouldn't bow down to Haman one day. When Haman became a part of the king's cabinet, he demanded everyone bow to him. He was just a major egomaniac, narcissist. And he offered 2/3 of the annual Persian budget to anyone who would kill the Jews. And so it is open season on Jews. He resents them. He hates them. And he puts out an order that it is legal to kill Jews. Pick it up. Look at this on the screen. Esther 3:13. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces and with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, men and women, little children. And on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. All the Jews are under death sentence. They had been very successful. Mordecai then comes and tries to give a plea to Queen Esther. Verse 1 of chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes. The Jewish sign of remorse and utter repentance very often, but just utter remorse. He put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the city wailing and loudly and bitterly. Now the king and the queen were so secluded in the palace, no one like Mordecai would be able to get to him or to her. But he's sort of like the guy with the psychedelic hair and the placard outside the White House hoping the president will see him. And so her attendants tell her, hey, your uncle Mordecai's out there. He doesn't look so good. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Well, then in verse 5, Esther calls her trusted messenger, Hatak, to send a message to Mordecai. Hatak had a twin brother in the communications area called Hitech. I was just kidding. Seeing if you're awake, okay? And she said, everyone knows, you know, that you're out there and you're doing these crazy things. And he gets the message back to her. Listen, there is a contract out on every one of our people. And in verse 9, Hatak went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. You got to do something. You got to get the ear of the king. And you've got to intercept this, or it's the annihilation of our people. And she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. She's saying, Uncle Mordecai, even I don't have the access you're asking me to have. And in verse 12, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Don't think that because you're in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, Esther, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish, and who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Underline that in your Bible if you have one. Who knows why God made you pretty, Esther? Do you think it was so you could be on the cover of Cosmopolitan? Do you think it was you could use that position to get the proper capital investment to start Esther Price Candies and launch that? You think that's all it was about? No, no. Your life has a much greater purpose than just being pretty. Being the king's little doll. God didn't just make you a Barbie. He made you a G.I. Joe. And he says it's no accident that you're queen. Your whole life was pointing to this moment. And he says, if you say no here, if you buckle under this pressure, if you cave in and you don't become the superwoman that you were designed to be, you're going to miss why you were here. Your moment of greatest pressure may be the moment of your purpose for living. As a kid, my dad was a football player. He was 6'3", 220 pounds in his prime. He's just a big man. I'm built just like him, except I'm 5'11". And I never understood that. I never understood why, I never understood how did this, like, am I the milkman's son? I mean, I never understood why. And all my life, I just struggled with that. And throughout life, I've told you this before, it became clear to me. I had very good skills in basketball. If I were 6'3", I would not be in ministry today. There's no way. No, what kept me from going into professional basketball was the fact that I was 5'11". I just didn't want to fight the fight. What's your purpose? Why, you know, there's a reason why you are what you are. And I don't know what that is. And your job's not necessarily to find out what that is. Your job is to find out who you are, live faithfully for God every day. And when God says, I need an Esther, when God says, I need a Clark Kent, then He can tap you on the shoulder and say, you're ready. Are you getting this? Your moment of greatest pressure may be the moment where your purpose for living is revealed. And Esther is content to just remain behind the scenes like Clark Kent and keep the peace, but she's pressured into confronting her fears. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is embracing your fear and doing what you're supposed to do anyway. Verse 15. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. Now, fasting is the practice of removing usually food or something else from yourself, whatever you're dependent on, removing that from your life intentionally so that you can depend more on God. That's what fasting is. It's a spiritual thing. There's no brownie points you get for it. It's so that every time you feel hunger pangs, when you're fasting, you're reminded, I need to pray about this. And Esther would be reminded, I need to pray about what I'm to do. I need to pray about my courage. I need to pray about my service to God. By the way, when you're feeling pressure, do you go to the bottle first? Do you go to the pills first? Do you go to the refrigerator first? Or do you go to God first? Where do you go when you're feeling pressure? When you're feeling stressed? 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? Because Esther, He cares for you. He knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows why He made you. Verse 16 of chapter 4, Esther says, when this is done, I will go to the king. These great words. I mean, these are just some of the greatest words in Scripture. Even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Now, do you see why, in looking at this movie, Man of Steel, I thought we should look at Esther? I am afraid, but I'm going to do it. That statement, and if I perish, I perish, is the statement of the truly free person. I remember years ago, I think it's been 7 or 8 years ago, when Coretta Scott King died. This is why one of her friends, I keep this, a friend said at her funeral, this was a woman who refused to allow her life to be dominated, dictated, or directed by fear. That's the truly free person. When we reach that place where we conquer our fear in order to do what God designed us with our personality, learnings, abilities, and yearnings to do, when we do that, when we step out in faith and trust and we say, even though I'm not popular, if I get laughed at, I get laughed at. If I'm not popular, I'm not popular. If the media ridicules, they ridicule. If I'm ostracized, I'm ostracized. If I waste a bunch of time that ends up being nothing, I waste a bunch of time. If I'm not fruitful, I'm not fruitful. If my family rejects me, they reject me. If I perish, I perish. But I am serving Christ. I'm going to do this with my life. And when life gets tough and there's moments of pressure, it is such a temptation to just step back and say, I mean, I had this temptation all the time. Like, this isn't fun. It's not fun to get criticized and ostracized. People are mad at God. They get mad at me. How sick is that? But it happens. Sometimes I get tired of it. You know, and I just want to shrink back and say, God, use someone else. But sometimes what appears to be the worst moment of your life is actually the finest moment of your life, because that's the moment where you confront the things that are holding you back and you say, if I perish, I perish. But something just snapped in me. I'm God's. I belong to Jesus Christ. You see, one of the worst things that happens with fear is fear steals potential. Fear steals purpose. Some of you students who are here, it'll take you so long to be what everything Christ could use you to be in His purposes for this world, to serve the poor and to feed the hungry and to bring others to Him through your talents and abilities and your personality. Why? Because you're afraid. You're afraid that people will think you're one of those weird Jesus freaks. It's just stealing your potential. This is just one of my passions. I just think, when I see this room, I see unbelievable potential. I spoke at a fundraiser Sunday night. Real brief talk, but I spoke at a fundraiser Sunday night for kids. And I told a story that I've told here, a friend that I have, who we share something in common. We both love Corvettes. In heaven, I'm sure that's what the cars are going to be, is Corvettes. And he's a school teacher. I'm a preacher. I own three. They're about this big, and they sit on my desk in my basement. A 67, a 72, and a 2012. But he was a school teacher. He just loved Corvettes. So he saved. And he finally got a Corvette, and one night he was at a church softball game. He was playing right field, and the storm started coming. He had driven his Corvette to the field because it was beautiful out, and storm starts coming, and then hail starts falling. And I guess the people were there said, you just, the image of him trying faster than a speeding bullet, running across the field, jumping over the baseball fence, and then he just leaped onto his Corvette, spread eagle, just protecting it from the hail. And I said, 100 years from now, it won't matter what car you drove. It'll matter the difference you made in the life of a child tonight. That's what'll matter. What are you going to do tonight? And we were sitting there. It was interesting. Because at our table were two remarkable young women. One, believe it or not, was Miss America 2013, Mallory Hagan from New York. And Sherry begged me to have our picture taken with Miss America. Miss America is the one in the middle, by the way. Were you all confused? Because I know where my bread's buttered anyhow. Impressive young lady, just very impressive. And her passion is Children's Miracle Network. But the other was a little girl named Olivia Pierce. Olivia lit up that room. I've never met a six-year-old like this. Gauging personality, infectious joy. After I got done talking, her grandma said, "You know, Olivia, the preacher and you share something in common. You both love Jesus." She said, "Oh, I know." Then she came up to me and she said, Do you want my autograph?" I said, "Yes, Olivia, I want your autograph." And so we got her autograph. She is a Children's Miracle Network champion child. At 3 months of age, she was diagnosed with retinal tumors behind her left eye. And she's been through 30 surgeries. And I told her, I said, "This week, I said, Livy, I'm going to get a speedy freeze. And when I do, I'm going to pray for you." Because this week she was going to find out if the tumors that they've discovered behind her right eye were going to cause her to lose her sight fully. And I've never met a six-year-old like this. I mean, she just, you know, she's a six-year-old, so. But she just was so infectious. She had so much joy. She just is doing so much good with her little life. She's raising millions of dollars for kids like her. I don't know why some people get to be Miss America or Miss Persia or Superman. And I don't know why some little girls get tumors in the eye at 3 months old. What I do know is there's a director off the stage. And your job is to live as faithfully as you can every day, discovering your personality, learnings, abilities, and yearnings to such an extent that when that time comes where he taps you on the shoulder, you see you weren't made pretty for a purpose or whatever, fill in the blank for a purpose. That is your own. It is his. It is his purpose. And especially you students here, I'm telling you, if you do this, you will not regret it. In the movie, a priest says to an internally wrestling Clark Kent, and I think my favorite scene in the movie is when Clark Kent goes into a church. And the priest says to him, "Take a leap of faith first. The trust part comes later." Is there anyone within the sound of my voice tonight? And you stop living for you, because 100 years from now, it won't matter that you drove a Corvette. That's great. I love Corvettes. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But if that's what you're spending your one and only life doing, God help you. May God help you. We have every weekend here opportunities. Every weekend. Here are a few that Beth Matthews and Kim Adamson sent me this week. You can leave here, and before you leave the building, go into Southbrook Central, go to the serving page on southbrook.org, and you begin to look at available volunteer positions to just say, "Okay, I'm not waiting for this grand thing. I'm just going to be faithful in my church right now. I'm going to serve my God in my church right now." You can do that. On the serving page, there are volunteer positions available, and they'll match you up according to your abilities. So one of the things you can do while you're in there is pick up the player profiles, pick up the play curriculum. You can also try summer serve in Southbrook Kids. If this story about Olivia Pierce has motivated you, you know, you understand, people, this isn't the main thing. We just find something for you to do while the main thing goes on down there, okay? Because the main thing is what's happening with those kids. And summer serve at Southbrook means that you can just try one time. Just one time. You don't have to go through, you know, the FBI profiling thing we do and all that to serve, and the measures we go through for security. We're gonna try one time from July 6th to September 1st. Sign up in the atrium, or you can contact Kathy Leeper directly, And if tonight you are hearing God's voice, do not leave this building without making a decision to put your life into play. Because as Jesus said, the adversary will snatch that seed from your heart before you get in your car. Which is it going to be? Is it going to be about you? Jesus said, if you want to save your life, go ahead, but you'll lose it. If you want to save your life, he said, you've got to lose it for me and my work in this world. And that's what I hope you do. Young people, students, that's what I hope you do. I hope whatever it is you're figuring out this summer you want to do with your life, that a huge part of that is, Jesus Christ, what did you give me? What did you invest in me? What 26 letters? What 3 basic colors? What 7 basic notes did you give me? And I'll put them into play for you. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, at 33, you put down the hammer. It was time. In a world that rejected you, a world, a religious world in particular, that couldn't handle you because it wasn't ready for you, you said, if I perish, I perish. And you perished. But your death was not just a martyr's death. You substituted our place. You took our place. That's what you did. And even death couldn't hold you. You were the man. Superman is not an adequate moniker for you. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of every Lord who has ever lived. And I pray that ego and pride is falling all around this room right now. As all to Jesus we surrender. All to Him we freely give. We will ever love and trust You. And in Your presence daily live. As we surrender all. Because it's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Just to know that You're with us. Just to know, thus says the Lord. And Father, before we go out, and there's fun and there's noise and everything, don't let us miss the whispers that You're giving to us in this room. For some here that I looked out over this church and I saw people who are doing it, and I pray that right now as they sit in their seat that You're saying, don't worry about how fruitful you are. Just worry about how faithful you are. I'll tap you on the shoulder. I just see so many people who have served this church for so long and Your purposes in this world. I pray that tonight is an encouragement because they didn't stay in the shadows. They put on their cape and they became a hero to little kids, students. And I'm thankful. Jesus, we love You. It's for You we do this, and we look forward to seeing You someday in this transcendent mystery of when we ascend to heaven like You did. Yeah, that's what we look forward to. In Your name, in Your character, we live and pray. And play. And everybody said,
amen.
Have a great night, everyone.